Turn, if you will, now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, found on page 1110. Luke chapter 14, looking today at verses 1 to 11. One Sabbath, he went in to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. They were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Well, Jesus continues his trek toward Jerusalem, growing day by day ever closer, and yet we see that he is singular in his focus, committed to that mission that God has given him. And here we see at the beginning of chapter 14 that Jesus continues in that which was his regular practice. And it may be assumed here that he accepts this invitation on a Sabbath day, having just finished carrying out a time of teaching within the synagogue that would have put him in proximity with this leader of the synagogue, these Pharisees and scribes, that he might accept this invitation coming again into his home. Now, Luke gives us a lot of details in his various accounts of the life of Jesus, and you may recall that his going into such homes and his carrying out such miracles have happened on several different occasions. And so today, as we look at this, we're going to be noting again how Christ is confidently driven, even while in hostile environs. And we're going to be made aware that though there were many there watching carefully, it's quite apparent they did not see. And then lastly, we'll be looking at the place of humility in the heart of God's people. So let's look at our passage here this morning. Christ, Luke begins by saying one Sabbath, that we know what day of the week this is, these things are occurring, that Jesus accepted the invitation to go and dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. Now, Christ has on several occasions accepted such invitation and has been at the table of the religious leaders of their day. But you may recall that Luke has already warned us that following previous examples of Christ's healing ministry, following previous times within their homes where they sought to nitpick and try to identify where in what he said and what he did he was at odds with what they so commonly held to be the traditions that must be upheld, that they had begun to look ever more closely at him. You see, we might read this and think that this is merely an expression of the Pharisees being given to hospitality. And yet Luke, in the details that he gives us here, helps us to understand there is a very different motivation in the hearts of those who are there. And our Lord knows the motivations of the heart. Our Lord sees clearly those things that they think are so well hidden. He understands their purposes for this invitation in the midst of other religious leaders and those scribes, those who were the lawyers of their day, would have found themselves in expression around the table. Now, Edersheim, in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, describes that oftentimes these tables were set up in a U formation. And so the head of the table would have been the bottom of that U, and the host of that gathering would have typically been positioned right there in the center of that U table. And so, what would have been the positions of honor? We're going to look at that a little later. That would have been to the right and left of the host. And then everyone else would have been positioned around this table. Jesus comes in to this room to lie down at the table, as was the custom, with their feet extended outward from it, that they might sup together. And he probably noticed that everyone's eyes were on him. Everyone was watching him. Even though there were present in this room others that could have served as a distraction, and yet we see their eyes were trained upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting. Watching. Seeking something by which they might lay a charge. That they might, as a concerted body of the religious leaders around that table, in mass go and say, "He's broken the law. No longer listen to him. Disregard this disruptor." Well, how are they going to do it? We see here that there is another guest that is described within this place. And Christ, knowing the contents of their hearts, knowing the inclinations of their mind, springs the trap before he would ever fall into it. Sees it, acknowledges it, and Jesus Christ preempts with a question. He turns the tables upon these religious leaders and puts the question before those who were assembled, those who were proud of themselves for even taking this disruptor into their home on the Sabbath day for hospitality and giving to him from their table bread. Jesus says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" You see, this is no small question that Jesus poses before the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts them in a very difficult place now, doesn't he? Because if they would answer in the negative, no, there should not be healing on the Sabbath day, they risk looking heartless and appearing to believe that mercy is of no value over and against their traditions and the rites that they have established. And if they answer yes, then all of their other complaints against him were meaningless and false. When he was pleased on a Sabbath day to cast out demons and heal Simon's mother. When he was pleased on a Sabbath day to be moved by compassion on that one who had the withered hand, and the Lord, by the power of his word, said, "Stretch out your hand," and it was made new. Or when later on he would heal again on the Sabbath day that woman that was bent over and had been afflicted for some 18 years. And he said, "Stand up. You are healed." And what was the result in each of those, that those who experienced the healing work of the Redeemer of Israel praised God and rejoiced because they had been made new, made whole, fixed from their positions and situations of brokenness. Jesus puts this question to them, and they know that they're caught. And there's but one response: zip their lips. Those religious leaders, those teachers of the law, given this question that should have been easily answered, for God's word speaks to these matters again and again. His example shows us that he is a God who desires mercy. That in all things we are to be seeking to glorify God, and we should be showing mercy to those who bear his image, caring for those who are our neighbor. And yet these who were skilled in the law, these who boasted of having full knowledge and understanding of the law, even the scribes who were those who were to determine the right application of the law, said nothing. Said nothing. What a stark contrast is their response in the face of a great need. You see, for before those who are described as being watchful, their eyes being trained upon Christ, clearly these same ones had heard nothing in all of those months leading up to this, in all of the accounts that had been relayed to them of the glorious ways that Christ had been teaching with authority and demonstrating the truthfulness of his proclamations by those miracles that bore witness to what he said being true. Those who were described as being watchful, we see here in their current spiritual state as those who are blind and dumb, unable and unwilling to see or to do what is right. Now hold that up against the example of Christ here. Here are the religious leaders sitting around the table. They're remaining tight-lipped, looking, not offering any word of response to the challenge, the question that has been put before them. And Jesus, the Redeemer of Israel, acts. Look, if you will, there at the tail end of verse 4. They remain silent, but Jesus laid hold of him, took hold of this one. It is described here that he had dropsy. Dropsy was a condition that would cause the limbs to swell, the abdomen to protrude, often an indicator of something that was affecting the internal organs. They're beginning to shut down. This affliction that is possessed by this man who has somehow managed to garner an invitation into this Pharisee's home. is likely dying. Some of you have been around those whose internal organs begin to fail. This happens when kidneys no longer function and things can't be excreted that normally would be excreted, and they begin to build up. This is to give us an understanding, and this is an agonizing thing. And here is one who is afflicted, near death. And we see the heart of Christ. We see one who came into the world to save those who were dying. And here, presented before him as one that was to be bait for a trap, Christ has dodged the trap and kept his eyes upon that one in need. And he acts. You see, those around the table would have looked on with shock and horror as Jesus would lay hold of this one, for they would have viewed his affliction as certainly the outcome of a sinful life. Certainly, this is an evidence of God's judgment against him. This was the common way of looking at affliction and washing their hands of it and stepping away from it, lest they be contaminated, made unclean, or lest they just be merely inconvenienced, as in the example of the Good Samaritan and those religious leaders who passed by on the other side, rather than be troubled by that one in need. Jesus laid hold and healed him. Jesus answers the question. Jesus gives to us the wonderful example of what is right to do on the Sabbath day. To have mercy. To care. And brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, if you have experienced his healing hand in your life, if your heart has been turned from cold stone to beating flesh, Christ is here saying, you are my agents of mercy in the world today. You're to have a care and concern for those who may mourn, for those who are afflicted, for those who are lonely, for those who are in need in various ways, as an expression of your thankfulness for what you've already received by him, and what now you would delight as a servant in his house to bestow to others as he would use you. He heals this man and he sends him on his way. Maybe you've seen this in your life as well. Somebody acts, they send that disinterested party now out of the room that they can turn their attention back on the rest of the class. And we see that here. Jesus releases this one who has been healed that he might go on his way. Most likely filled with joy at the life that has been renewed, that he might praise God. And now he turns back to the teachers. Now he turns back to the religious leaders. And now he points his finger to those sitting around the table who remain. Which one of you, if you had a son or an ox and it fell into a well on the Sabbath day, would not pull it out? God's law allowed for these things. They were knowledgeable of these things. And yet he lays bare the coldness of their hearts. He points out that by their inaction, their silence, they were complicit in that absence of mercy and showing a disdain, caring more for their animals than for men and women. How clear it is, the disparity that existed between those who were the outward religious leaders of the day and those who rightly serve God. And though he had put this before them, this challenge, which of you would not? We see that Christ even here likely is putting his finger on a divide that even separated the Pharisees and the scribes. It would be as if I were to put out a political question from the pulpit. It's likely that would prove divisive. Well, there were schools of thought within the rabbinic schools. There were differences of interpretation on these matters. And so by Christ here putting the question again before them and them remaining silent, again we see the divisions that existed. That no one wanted to put forth an answer. No one wanted to give a response. Likely because they knew they weren't agreed around the table. And it would have devolved into infighting even in their midst. Now it's interesting, as we were introduced to this passage, we were told that the Pharisees had been watching him. Now as we move on in our passage, we are going to see that there was actually someone else that was doing all the watching. It was Jesus. It was Jesus that was the one that was attentive, was the one that was paying attention to what was going on. For we see in the second portion of our passage here this morning, the parable of the wedding feast. And this is still happening at the same occasion. This is still sitting around the same table, the same Sabbath day, with the same audience. And we see here proof that Jesus was paying attention. You see, those who had been coming together, and though their eyes were trained upon him as they wanted to watch him and see him make some misstep, as they wanted to be able with one voice to lay blame against him for sin in some fashion, Jesus was watching them as well and able to judge the condition of their hearts, being able to see their hearts, being able to read their thoughts, but even to see how their hearts found expression in how they even found their place around the table. He watched as those invited guests came in and each one judged himself highly, likely more highly than he ought, seeking to gain the closest proximity they could, perhaps even coming early, that they might receive the seat and get to that seat of honor on the left of the host, or the second highest seat on the right of the host sitting at the center of that table. Now, maybe there's something to be said here that is commending of our congregation for arriving late to worship, that you're not vying for these seats up front. Maybe this is an expression of this being a particular passage that we have sought to really listen to. And in most Presbyterian churches, we find this to be the case. We fill in the seats from the back first, don't we? And work our way forward. We're not sitting here pressing and throwing elbows. Maybe Knox throws an elbow. Nobody else throws an elbow to get up into the front pew. Maybe Bill Schamberg when he's here. No, here he witnesses these religious leaders demonstrating the condition of their heart, for they thought highly of themselves. You know, they had heard the praise on the streets. They had enjoyed the benefits that came with their office, and they became inflated, puffed up, full of themselves. And Jesus uses this opportunity to speak to what should be the natural condition of those who truly serve the Lord, those who have been made new. This is why we constantly harp on these things. This is why we constantly urge one another to think back to God's work upon our life when He drew us out of darkness and into the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might reflect that it was all of Him, all by Him, nothing of my doing or my merit. Nothing having to do with my strengths, intellect, or actions. An expression of mercy shown to me, and an outpouring of His grace upon me. And when we concentrate upon those things, it has an effect upon our hearts. It has an effect upon how we view ourselves. Rather than view ourselves as those who have finally gotten what I deserve, we are those whose hearts are overflowing with thanksgiving, who give praise to God that despite my sin and rebellion, despite my unloveliness, despite my seeking with all my strength to go opposite of God, You, Lord, were pleased to lay hold of me and draw me to Yourself. You see, this is an attitude of humility that doesn't move us to seek for ourselves positions of honor in the eyes of men, but rather it reinforces our understanding of our being and delighting in being but mere servants in the house of God and being thankful that He would deem us able and right to serve Him. And so Jesus gives to this group of puffed up individuals, those who aspire for the expensive seats there within this hall, an important bit of information as to the condition of a heart made new in Christ. He says, rather than position yourself at that highest place early on and run the risk of the host coming in and saying to you, there is one better suited to occupy this place, please move down. He says, judge yourself in humility, a servant. Judge yourself thankful that in Christ He would allow you at His table. Consider your eternal reward in Jesus Christ. And say, there is not a bad seat around the table of the wedding ceremony of the Lamb. There is not a poor room to be found within the mansion that He is preparing for me. I just delight to have received an invitation. I just delight to be counted amongst His friends. And Jesus says, those who would humble themselves, those who would rightly understand how it is that we have come to this situation in Christ by His hand, by His power, by His accomplished work, and nothing of their own, count yourself a servant, humble, that when He comes again and draws us to Himself and glorifies us and seats us around the table, He will do so with much praise by all those who are his. We see here the place of humility, a reminder to us as we go forth into the world. This is radical behavior. This is contrary to the world. Think of the atmosphere within your workplaces. How often is it that humility is the primary characteristic you see there? You tend to see a lot of thrown elbows, don't you? People vying for that next position, that next opportunity to rise up, to gain ever closer proximity with the president and the vice presidents, and all of the perks that accompany those things. But here Christ is saying, be content. Be content in the place in which he has placed you. Delight that you are counted amongst his, and that you are at the table. Let's look to him in prayer.